Years ago, there was a large company that was looking to start a project, and they needed to get some bids in order that they might find all of the various pieces and parts that they needed for this project. And so one of the managers was collecting bids on a particular part that was needed for this large project. And so this manager, the purchasing agent, was having various companies come in, and before the days of email, can you remember those days? It was before the days, well, you just phoned it in or you'd faxed it in. It was back in the days where you would actually have to show up and present your proposal in person. Those days actually existed. So here was the purchasing agent who had these various salesmen coming in and giving their best price in order on their part to see if their part would be considered for this project. So one of the salesmen was sitting in the waiting room for his turn, and the door to the agent's office opened, and he saw his biggest competitor walk out. And he knew that that guy had just lowballed his offer. He just knew that guy was going to get the bid, and he wanted to know what he had bid, but he just really was upset that his biggest competitor was just in there before he went in. So the secretary came out and said, "Next." He walked in and sat down in the purchasing agent's office. Purchasing agent wasn't in there yet. He had gone and done something else, but the secretary said, "You can sit here until he comes back." Well, this salesman sat there for a little while, and he got to looking, and his competitor's bid was sitting right there on the purchasing agent's desk. He saw the logo at the top of the bid. He knew exactly whose it was. And so he started just sort of looking at it, see if he could get a glimpse, just a glimpse of what this guy had offered. Maybe he could do better. And as he's scanning his way down this document, which was upside down to him, obviously, got down to the bottom, and wouldn't you know it, that the bottom right portion of that document that would have had the final figure, the purchasing agent left his Coke can sitting right on top of that number. What do you do? The guy's not in here. If I just pick it up and just move it for a second, if I could just see the first few digits, that's all I would want. Maybe I'll just lift it up a bit and see if I can take a peek and just see what it might be. He'll never know if I moved that Coke can or not. He sat there and battled in his mind, do I do it or not do it? Do I do it or not do it? But he got the better of him. He was not going to let his competitor outbid him. So he reached over, picked up that Coke can, and his heart sank. Because when he picked it up, thousands of BBs covered that agent's desk. It was a bottomless can that agent had purposefully filled with these BBs just to test this salesman to see if he could let that go or not. Guess who didn't get an opportunity to present his bid? The agent came back in, didn't want to hear a thing from this salesman. It said everything that agent needed to know. He didn't want to do business with that kind of a guy. That guy lacked what we're going to talk about tonight. He lacked integrity. When you think about integrity, what does that mean to you? I want us tonight to allow the Bible to explain to us what it means to be a person of integrity. What it means to be the kind of person who can sit there with your competitor's bid sitting on that desk and not worry about what it says. You're going to do right no matter what. What does it mean to be a person of integrity? We're going to allow Psalm 26 tonight to teach us. To teach us about integrity. But first I want us to define the word just to make sure we're kind of talking the same language here. If you just look the word up in English, what does it mean? In the English language, integrity has to do with a firm adherence to moral and ethical principles. It's not the existence, just the mere existence of moral and ethical principles. It is a person's firm adherence to those principles. It is a person who does what is right, no matter what. He does the right thing, no matter what anybody else says. And he lives according to what some people might call a moral compass without wavering from it. Can I ask you tonight, does that sound like that's what a Christian needs to be? Does a Christian need to be one who has a firm adherence to moral and ethical principles that are laid out in the Word of God? Do we need to be individuals who do the right thing no matter what? Who do the right thing and are fixed upon a moral compass and we do not waver from it? God needs His people today to stand up and to stand out as those who will take a stand for what is right, no matter what. That we will be those who serve Him with fullness of heart and sincerity of heart, no matter what's happening around us. Psalm 26, in verse 1 at the beginning of the psalm, and in verse 11 down at the end of the psalm, this is a psalm that begins and ends with this phrase that we are going to walk in integrity. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 11. This psalm must have something to say and to teach us about walking in integrity. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to divide this psalm into five sections. And since the word moral seems to be a word that you're going to find a number of times in the English definition of this, I want us to use the word moral and find five major points in this psalm that are going to start with these letters of the word moral and see if this is us. Tonight I want each of us to put ourselves to the test and to say, am I a person who walks in integrity? If I was in that purchasing agent's office, how would I have behaved on that occasion? Or wherever it is I am, how do I behave? First thing I want us to see about being a person of integrity who walks in integrity is that we've got to be, first of all, motivated by God. That has to be our ultimate and our supreme motivation, is that we're not motivated by ourselves, we're not motivated by wealth, we're not motivated by popularity, we're not motivated by any worldly standards. If we're going to be people of integrity, we must be motivated by God. And I want you to look at verse 3 of the psalm. Because verse 3 talks about two guiding principles in our motivation that ought to lead us. In the first part of verse 3, it says, to God, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. A person of integrity is motivated by God's steadfast love. What does love motivate you to do? You know, love can motivate you to do a lot of stupid things on this earth. Have you ever? I'm not talking about love for God. I'm talking about love for somebody else. That'll motivate you to do a lot of stupid things on this earth, won't it? You will do things for somebody that you love that you might not should do, but maybe you do it so that you can get their attention. Sometimes we have this thing we call puppy love. I'm not talking about love for furry critters. I'm talking about puppy love that, oh, you just fall in love for the first time with this darling of a person, and you'll do anything to get their attention. Is that always the right motivation? What about being motivated by God's love? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ moves us. If we want to be moved and compelled in the right direction, we need to allow it to be the love of God. And when we talk about His love, it's His goodness. It's His kindness. It is His grace and His mercy all bound up into one and saying, if God's been so good to me, what ought that to motivate me to be for Him? It ought to motivate me to be a person of integrity. But the second part of that verse says, it's not just that His steadfast love ought to motivate me. The end of the verse says, and I have walked in your truth. It's interesting today how often people want to separate the love of God from the Word of God, the love of God from the truth of God, the love of God from the standard of God, and yet the Bible constantly combines those two concepts. David is writing this psalm, and David says to God, God, I look at your loving kindness, and it drives me, it motivates me. But not just that, I've looked inside your truth. Does the truth of God motivate us? It's the fact that we have an objective standard today. That objective means it doesn't change. Objective means it doesn't matter what I think, it's still the truth. Objective means it doesn't matter what you think, it's still the truth. Does the fact that we have a steadfast and an objective standard today, does that motivate us to walk in integrity? And 3 John, in fact, 2 and 3 John talk a lot about walking in truth. Walking in integrity, walking in truth just means that's my lifestyle. That's my everyday conduct, is that I am motivated to serve God by His truth. Not to add to it, not to take away from it, but I come to it and I have what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, I have a love for the truth that drives me to want to obey the truth and to be pleasing to my God. As we start tonight and as we think about being persons of integrity, as we start first of all in talking about our motivation, what motivates you today? What will motivate you tomorrow when you go to work? And if this was sometime other than the month of July, I might say when you go to school, but I can't say that right now. But what's going to motivate you tomorrow when you go out into your everyday life? What's going to motivate you in how you live? Will you be a person of integrity? And if you will, why? What's going to drive you in that direction? Will it be God and His love and His truth? David says that's what his motivation was. But I want us to back up now into the first part of that verse. The verse 3 starts with the word for, so that's telling us that's his motivation, that's his drive. But where does he start this passage? I want us to think about the fact that when we think about being persons of integrity, being a person of integrity involves opening myself up before God, making myself vulnerable before God. Those are not concepts that we like to think about. We like to kind of keep ourselves closed up, especially if you're a man. You want to keep yourself all tightened and closed up. You're not going to open yourself up. You're not going to let anybody inside and let you know you have feelings and thoughts. No, you're going to keep yourself all closed up. Person of integrity opens himself up before God. Now notice what David says in this concept of opening himself up before God. Look in verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. A person of integrity opens himself up before God by putting his trust in God without wavering. You know, it's easy to trust somebody for a while, but sometimes they might do something or say something and your trust in them gets a little bit shaky. But when we open ourselves up before God, we say, God, I trust you no matter what. Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, it talks about Abraham's trust in God. And it says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. What promise had God made to him? Oh, Abraham, you're 75 years old and you're going to have a son. Although your wife's 65 years old, has never had one, she's been barren, she's going to have a son. She's going to have a son. And Abraham believed it. He did not waver at the promise of God. And 24 years later, when that promise had yet to be fulfilled, and God comes to Abraham, and he's 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old, and he says, you're going to have a son next year. Abram did not waver at the promise of God. There was not an ounce of unbelief, Romans 4 and verse 20 says, in his heart. He trusted God no matter what. Do we? Person of integrity puts his trust in God, knowing that God is going to lead him and guide him, even if he can't see how that's going to happen. But look in verse 2. Can we say this to God? We might say verse 1, vindicate me, God, I've trusted in you. We might say that, but would you say verse 2? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Or your Bible might say, put me to the test. A person of integrity invites God to examine himself. Would we want to do that? I mean, here's the concept. We know intellectually, we know that God knows everything about us, right? We know that. Intellectually, we know God knows all things. 1 John 3 and verse 20. He knows all things. Well, intellectually, we know that. And maybe we want, maybe we could take it a level deeper, not just say intellectually, I know that, but I want God. I want God to know everything about me. But have we ever invited God to come in and to examine us with his microscope? Have we ever invited God in and said, God, just look inside me. Examine me every which way that you can. Put me to the test in every way that you can. David said this same thing at the end of Psalm 139, and he says it even more emphatically in verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And God, look, see if there is any wicked way in me. Would we say that? God, I want you to see the good stuff in me. I'm on my good behavior today, God. I've got my good boy cap on, and I'm doing what's right. Why don't you come in and look at me today? But would we ever say, see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? Person of integrity opens himself up before God. Invites God to look inside. Not just see the goodness that we have, but to say, God, what am I missing? What am I missing, God? Where am I failing? Where am I not who I ought to be? God, I look at your commandments, and which ones am I not obeying? God, I look at your commandments, and which ones am I violating? God, get inside of me and help to change me. Why do I do that? Well, look at the end of verse 2, Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Person of integrity invites God to examine him because he wants his thoughts to align with God's thoughts. My mind, he says. And a person of integrity invites God to examine him because he wants his desires, his heart, his mind, he says, and his heart. He wants his heart to align with God's heart. Do we want what God wants? Truly, do we want what God wants? Have we tried in every way to conform our thoughts to the thoughts that God wants us to have? James chapter 4 talks about those who would make plans for their life and say, well, I'm going to go and do this. And James says, you ought rather to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go and do this. What does that mean? I ought to want the Lord to be a part of my life, not just a Sunday part of my life. Person of integrity doesn't have God in a compartment, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Person of integrity doesn't just have God in a compartment, and you pull God out of that compartment at certain times, at certain moments, or on certain days. It's not the way a person of integrity works. Person of integrity says, God, I want you to come inside and look inside of me. I want to think like you think. I want to want what you want. I want my heart to be like your heart. How do we do that? We get inside of His Word and we open His Word up into our hearts and we open up our lives before Him. In Psalm 19, David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. That's what we want. That's what we're striving for when we open ourselves up. So what does a person of integrity do? First of all, he's motivated not by worldly standards, he's motivated by God, by God's love and God's truth. Second of all, what does a person of integrity do? He is willing to open himself up before God and invite God to help change him and mold him. Third thing that a person of integrity does when we get down to verses 4 and 5 is that a person of integrity refuses all evil associations. And there are four categories that are listed here in verses 4 and 5 of evil associations that David says, I don't want anything to do with these. And you notice in verse 4, he says, I have not sat here. And at the end of verse 4, he says, nor will I go there. And in verse 5, he says, this is what I've hated. At the end of verse 5 says, and I haven't sat over here. What's he saying? He says, I don't want to have any association with any of these evil people. Well, what kind of people? Look at the first part of verse 4. New King James says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. What does that mean? Well, maybe your Bible doesn't say idolatrous mortals. Maybe your Bible says, I have not sat with deceitful men. You got a Bible that says that? Or your Bible might say, I have not sat with men of falsehood. You got a Bible that says that? What does that mean? David says, I hate, and I don't want to have anything to do with those who are given to lying. Those who are given to falsehood, those who are given to deceit, David says, I have not sat with them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Why not, David? Well, because I might be confused. Somebody might look over there and say, hey, look at all those liars, and David's over there with them. He must be a liar too. I don't want to be considered a liar by associating with those who are given to that. But in the second place, if I hang out with liars, what might I become? I might become just like them. My associates influence me. And David says, I am not going to associate with those who are given to lying. But look at the end of verse 4 where he says, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I'm not going to have any association as best as I can with any of those who are given to hypocrisy. To anyone who is given to pretending. To anyone who is given to not being truthful in who they are. Who say one thing, but then do something else. Who act one way with a certain group of people, but then they act a completely different way with another group of people, and they hide their real purpose. They hide who they really are. And David says, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Why not? Number one, I might be confused by others as being a hypocrite like them. Number two, I might become like them because my associates influence me. Person of integrity is mindful of who he or she hangs around. Look in verse 5. I have hated, think about the emphasis of that word, I have hated the assembly of evildoers. There are those who plan evil deeds, and I don't want to have anything to do with them. The end of verse 5, and I will not sit with the wicked. So here's four categories of individuals that David looks at, and David says, I don't want anything to do with those who don't want anything to do with God. And those who are mindful, those assembly of evildoers who are planning evil, I don't want to have anything to do. I don't want to be around them. If there are people that are mocking my God, I don't want to be around them. If there are people who are mocking my God's truth, I don't want to be around them. Why not? Because I might be confused as one of those people. Or I might be influenced to be one of those people. Person of integrity is mindful of his surroundings and mindful of those with whom he associates because he knows it can influence him. I'm not going to develop any of these, but here are, six or seven reasons that a person of integrity refuses all evil associations. He refuses all evil associations because Psalm 97 says he hates evil. Why would he hang around that which he hates? If I'm a child of God, he hates hatred for the Lord. Read the last verses of Psalm 139. I hate with a perfect hatred those who hate the Lord. If people hate the Lord, I don't want anything to do with them. Person of integrity refuses all of evil association because he knows the company he keeps will influence him. Because he knows the company he keeps will identify him. Oh, we know you. You were with Jesus. Or can they say the same thing just in the reverse? Oh, we know you. You were hanging out with those people. You're one of them, aren't you? Person of integrity knows that friendship with the world is enmity with God. That he knows to avoid fellowship with all of those who love evil. He knows that he cannot be indifferent toward error and still be right with God. Well, it's not going to influence. It's okay. They might not be exactly what, but that's... I cannot hang around those who are indifferent towards truth and not be influenced by them. If I'm going to be a person of integrity, I've got to learn to love what God loves. And I've got to learn to hate what God hates. I've got to learn to hate sin and to see sin for what it is. I've got to learn to be one who hates just the appearance of sin. Not just sin, but the appearance of sin and any sort of participation in sin. I can't have anything to do with that. Why? Because I'm a person of integrity. Not just a person of integrity. I am a Christian who stands for integrity as a child of God. What does a person of integrity do in the fourth place? Verses 6, 7, and 8. Person of integrity always acts alike around all. How many A's is that there? A person of integrity always acts alike around all people, no matter who he is with. Look in verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocence. What does that mean? Washing hands was symbolic of purity, of washing away an uncleanness. I'm saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. It was symbolic of purity. That's what a person of integrity does. A person of integrity is one who devotes himself to purity no matter who he's around. No matter who else might be there, he is devoted to washing his hands and to be pure in the eyes of God. Look at the end of verse 6. So that I will go about your altar, O Lord. Look at the end of verse 4 where he says, I will not go in with the hypocrites. Well, if I'm not going to go in with the hypocrites, where will I go in verse 6? I will go about your altar. Person of integrity prefers the presence of God over the world. God, I'd rather be with you than anybody else. You ever said that to a boy or a girl before? I just would rather be with you than anybody else on this earth. How about we say that to God? Right after these two verses, in verses 4 and 5, about those things that I will not have an association with, he turns around in verse 6 and he says, I'm going to wash my hands of all of that. I'm going to be pure of all of that. And God, I just want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. That's what a person of integrity does. Look in verse 8. We'll get to verse 7 in just a minute. Look at verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. Would you go back up to verse 5 for just a second? Because in verse 5, he says, I hate something. Verse 5, he says, I have hated the assembly of the evildoer. Well, what if I hate that, what do I love in verse 8? I have loved, God, the habitation of your house. I don't want to be with evildoers. I want to be in your house. And I have loved the place where your glory dwells. A person of integrity loves to assemble with the people of God and to worship God. That's what he's saying in verse 8. He says, that's what I love to do. I don't want to hang out over here with these evildoers. God, what I want more than anything is to be in your house, to be in your presence, to worship you. You're here on a Sunday night. I believe that's what your heart is. Lord, that's where I'm going to be. And I think our hearts tonight are saying, Lord, I love the habitation of your house. And the place where your glory dwells. That's what a person of integrity says. But look in verse 7, where he says, here's the reason, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, that I may shout with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. A person of integrity is always alike around all. What does that mean? He is not ashamed to be a Christian. And he's not ashamed to tell others of all of God's wonders. It's not just a Sunday thing for a person of integrity. A person of integrity stands up for God and stands out for God and is willing to shout with a voice of thanksgiving how great his God is. He's not ashamed. When everybody else seems to believe in evolution, he's not ashamed to stand up for God as his creator. And to say that my God created all things. He's not ashamed to lay out evidence. To say, this didn't happen by accident. Design demands a designer, and that designer is my God. He's my creator, and he's not ashamed to say that. He's not ashamed to tell others about how the providence of God has been working in his life. I've got a relationship with God. and that God has been working in my life. And let me tell you some ways that I know God has been working in my life. He's not ashamed of who He is. He's always alike around all people. He's not ashamed to tell others about God's plan of redemption. He's not ashamed to let others know that they can have that same beautiful relationship with that same beautiful God that He has. And here's how you become a Christian. Are we people of integrity, where we refuse all evil associations, and no matter who we're around, we act the same? We love God on Sunday mornings. We love God on Sunday nights. We love God on Monday mornings and Monday afternoons and Monday nights. And it's not any different. It's not any different based upon who we are around. We are not ashamed to proclaim God's greatness on Sunday morning and Sunday night in our worship and to say how great our God is. And we're not ashamed to do that on Tuesday afternoon and tell others how wonderful our God is. You see, a person of integrity lives by a moral compass without wavering and has firm adherence to a moral and ethical principle that's not based upon some principle of this world, but is based upon a higher law, and is not ashamed to be called a child of God. Are we those kind of people? Finally, the last thing I want us to see as a person of integrity, verses 9 through 11, is that a person of integrity looks ahead with perseverance. And I believe that's what David is doing in these last four verses of this psalm. Is he has looked back, and I almost in this psalm wanted to look at the different tenses, because there's a use of past tense and a present tense and future tense in this psalm, and it's all throughout the psalm, and it's interesting just to see how he says, I have done this, and here's where I am, and here's what I will do. And maybe you can go through the psalm and just look at how he uses the past, the present, and the future tense. But I believe in these last verses especially, he's looking down for the rest of his life, and he's looking into the future, and he's looking ahead with absolute perseverance. Look in verse 9. I believe in verse 9 he's saying that he does not want to be counted with the wicked, because he's more interested in what God has to think. Look at verse 9. Do not gather my soul, God, with sinners. The word gathering there indicates in his mind a time of harvest. God, don't gather my soul with the sinners. He does not want to be counted with the wicked. He doesn't want to be confused with the wicked. He doesn't want to be in the company of the wicked. Don't gather my soul with the sinners, God, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. God, I don't want you to confuse me with those people. Don't gather me with the sinners. God, I don't want to be anywhere close to living like they are. Well, how do you want to live? I think what he's implying in those verses is that he is more interested in what God thinks about him than what man thinks about him. How many Christians are sometimes more concerned about what their friends think about them than what God thinks about them? Maybe more concerned about what their family thinks about them than what God thinks about them. Maybe more concerned about what their coworkers or their schoolmates or their neighbors or whoever it is. More concerned, what are they going to think about me if I say this about God? What are they going to think about me if I invite them to church? And we think, what are they going to think about me? Guess what? Who cares about that? What is He going to think about me? God, don't gather me with those individuals who don't love you. Don't look down and confuse me with them. Help me to stand apart from them. Person of integrity, when you get down to verse 11, intends to persevere. Here's the second time he talks about walking in integrity. In verse 11, he says, but, look at that word, that contrast, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. God, redeem me and be merciful to me. God, I want to consecrate my life for you. Please save me from the fate of the ungodly. Don't let me go down that road, God. I want to walk upright with you. Save me from that path. Help me to walk on the right path with you. And verse 12, he says, my foot stands. And the New King James in verse 12 says, my foot stands in an even place. What does that mean? My foot stands in an even place. You ever been driving down the highway and it says uneven pavement? You know what that means, right? You better be careful switching lanes. There's uneven pavement. When I was somewhere around 4 or 5 years old, I was riding a bicycle from my house down to the grocery store because at 4 or 5 years old, my parents wouldn't let me drive down there. I had to take the bicycle. And they wouldn't let me go by myself. I had to go with my two older sisters. Oh, boy. So I'm riding my bicycle down to the grocery store with my two older sisters, and we're riding along the sidewalk, or at least what there was for a sidewalk on Gun Club Road back in those days. And I got off of the paved part of the sidewalk. Well, I'll just come back on the paved part of the sidewalk. Well, I didn't come back at the right angle, and my tire caught that uneven pavement and slapped me right down on that pavement and scarred my body up. What does uneven place mean? I'm not in the right place. I'm liable to have an accident. I'm liable for bad things to happen if I'm not standing on even ground. What does he mean? My foot is standing on an even place. There's other translations that don't have even place, but they say my foot is standing on level ground. Can you go back to verse 1 for just a second? Look at what he says in verse 1. I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. Look at what he says at the end. I shall not slip. How can I be so confident I'm not going to slip and fall? I'm standing where God wants me to stand. I'm standing on level ground. I am standing where God wants me to be. If I am walking down the path, the straight and narrow path that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7. Are my feet on solid ground? If I am standing on the Word of God, are my feet on solid ground? They're in an even place, not an uneven place. If I step off of it and try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, well, I'm on uneven ground and I'm going to slip. But I need to stand where God wants me to stand and stand with Him. And the end of verse 12 says, my foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. And I think in the context, if you go back up to verse 9, he says, God, don't gather me with the wicked. I think he's summarizing that when he gets down here and says, God, here's who I want to be gathered with. God, I don't want you to see me out there with the sinners. I want you to see me as a part of your family. I want you to see me as a part of your people gathered with the righteous, praising you with all of my heart. This psalm is full of truths and meaning for us in coming to understand what does it mean? What does it mean for us to be a person of integrity? Means that I need to be somebody who's not motivated by worldly standards. I need to be motivated by God. If I'm truly going to be a person of integrity, I need to open myself up before my God. Say, God, search me and try me. Get inside me and help me to be more like you. Person of integrity refuses all evil associations. And he behaves the same. No matter who he is around, he acts alike around all people. And he keeps his eyes on the end. Longs for that time when he will be with the Lord forever. What does this look like in a practical way? I'm not going to develop any of these. I just want to read these to you. A Christian who lives with integrity will tell the truth always. Will be honest in his dealings with all people. He will pay his debts. He will keep his promises. He will give a full day's work for a full day's pay. He will admit his mistakes. He will strive to be what he claims to be. He will do right regardless of the who, the what, the where, and the when. He will behave the same, just like Jesus, whether he's in private or in public. And he will guard his heart from the deceitfulness that comes with temptation and sin. Brother and sister in Christ, is that us? This is not just an academic exercise tonight to dissect a psalm and to try to gather its understanding so that we can be better intellectually in our knowledge of the Word of God tonight. This is an examination of ourselves. Can I say in the presence of God, God, I am walking in integrity. I am striving to be who you want me to be. And if you can't say that tonight, would you look in your heart tonight and say, what changes do I need to make tonight? It may be that you just need to make some private changes in your heart tonight. It may be that you need to open yourself up before God tonight and say, God, I'm going to stop associating with those people, and I'm going to start associating with these people, and I'm going to make sure that I am just the same person no matter where I am. And you can make up your mind to do that tonight. It may be that you need to decide, I need to be more honest in my dealings with all people. In the 1980s, my dad changed jobs, left Rybovich, where he had been for 35 years, and went and worked for a different marina. Started working there, and the boss came in not long after he had been hired at this nice job. And the boss asked him in the dealings with a particular customer to, well, let's just change this up just a little bit and he won't know. He asked my dad to lie. What would you do? You just got this good job. You want to get in good with the boss? Just this once, and nobody will ever know. What would a person of integrity do? A person of integrity would do right, no matter the what, the who, the when, and the where. Is that us? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful Christian tonight? Are you a child of God tonight who is striving to walk in the integrity that God wants us to have as His children? The Bible makes God's plan so simple that in order to be saved, there are steps I must follow. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I must repent of my sins, make up my mind. I want to stop doing what's wrong and turn my life over to God. Say, God, I can't get this life right on my own. I need your help. Confess our faith in Jesus and to be baptized. Immersed in water, not because some man or some church said to do it, but because the man and the head of the church said to do it. Be baptized for the remission of my sins. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, you can do it tonight. There's no reason for you to leave here tonight without having given your life to the Lord. The baptistry is here. The water is here. Garments and towels are here. We're ready to baptize you into Christ tonight. So that you might rise, Romans 6 and verse 4 says, to walk in newness of life. Not being perfect. Not always getting it right. Not always being the right person at the right time. But putting Christ on in baptism and striving to live for Him. And to serve Him. And to follow Him. Are you a faithful Christian tonight? If we can help you to be, then please come right now as together we stand and sing.